May the Lord bless us together as we continue our meditation in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. You will remember that the Apostle Paul is preaching in the synagogue. He'd been invited to do so. The rulers had said to him, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And last week we traced out the first part of that sermon where the apostle traced back the leadings of the Lord to his ancient people and came up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that's what the apostle was driving at. He gave them this background to, as it were, whet their appetite and to prove to them that the Lord Jesus Christ had been prophesied. He had been spoken of. And so we come this evening down to the 24th verse, where we read, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." This was John the Baptist, who of course was just a few months older than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had been ordained by Almighty God to prepare the way and to preach repentance. And the words in the Gospel of Mark are very clear in the first chapter. And the fourth verse we read, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." How important this gift of repentance is, and how often it's difficult for us to come to a position where we do repent of our sins. It's easy just to carry on in our life and forget and have no desire and no conscious realization of the great need there is to repent. The Lord Jesus, the first words that he spoke, recorded, is to repent. And therefore how needful it is for all of us to know the grace of repentance in our lives. That means to be truly sorry for our sins and sorry to God that we have offended his righteous laws, that we have sinned against God. That's the great issue that we need to recognize and to appreciate, and to pray that we might be blessed with that spirit of repentance. It is not something that comes naturally, but true repentance is the gift of God, and what a favour it is when we are blessed with it. And so here we have this statement: when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. It was a statement to all the Jewish nation, all the Hebrews who had been brought up under the Old Testament law, who had understood it very well. But now here was this very significant word of repentance. And so we read, "And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." He was, of course, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here in John the Baptist the humbleness of his spirit. And how good a sign that is. Humbleness of a spirit. The Lord had clearly ordained John to be that one who was to cry before the people in the wilderness, the forerunner. And he doesn't claim to be the Lord Jesus Christ at all. He clearly tells them, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he." He didn't want the people to come to any wrong understanding. And we see him spelling out so wonderfully, "I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." God had clearly revealed to John the Baptist that there was his cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father had sent into the world. And that was the one that they were to be looking for. And that was the true Messiah. And that was the one whom the Lord had prophesied should come throughout the history of the world through the word of God, and how fulfilling it was about to be revealed. It was a wonderful time in the history of the world. It was a very solemn time, but a very wonderful and a very special time. And so he comes and says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham." Remember, he was principally speaking to the Jews who were in the synagogue, and therefore he can address them like this: "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham." And then he includes the Gentiles who were there: "And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Well, salvation is a lovely word, isn't it? The saving of the soul. How important it is. And what a beautiful word it was for these people. And it would have been a tremendous blessing on this occasion when the Lord applied the word that Paul was preaching to them. His great concern was to set before the people the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he tells us, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm sure that is the real desire of every true servant of God. They want Christ to be raised up, and they want men and women, boys and girls, to look to the Saviour, to hear those words, to be saved. "Look unto me and be ye saved. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Their eyes were blinded, and our eyes are blinded until the Lord sends light, until the Lord opens our eyes and gives us those spiritual views of the Word of God. You see, these people that he was preaching to, they no doubt had been brought up to read the law and to hear the law. And as I told you last week, the law was read every week, and in the 52 weeks of the year they read the whole law. And it was therefore read to them, and they would have heard it perhaps many times. But until the light shone, the truth of the gospel, there was no saving knowledge. And so here the apostle spells it out to them: "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets," those voices which came forth so clearly in the word of God, and yet you see, they didn't realize that God was speaking, God was prophesying, God was directing them to the Saviour who would come. And therefore he comes and says, "And though they found no cause of death in him," it had been prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ how he would die and what he would be like, and yet they didn't realize, they didn't know. The Spirit of God hadn't revealed it to them. And it's the same today. We all need the blessed Spirit of God to reveal Jesus to our souls as our all-sufficient Saviour. Otherwise, we'll come and go, and we'll come and go, and there won't be any true blessing. There won't be any real spiritual favour. But oh, if the Spirit opens our eyes, enlightens our heart to realise the great truth of the gospel. And so we should then understand what the apostle was driving at as he spoke these words to these people. And though they found no cause of death in him, no, they couldn't find anything wrong in the life of the Lord Jesus. Of course, he lived that perfect life. No sin. They could find no cause of death within him, but there was the evil spirit they had, hatred towards God. Hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What were they really saying? They were really saying, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And that was what Paul was telling the people. That was what their situation had been when the Lord Jesus was condemned to die. Yet, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Remember, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "I find no cause of death in him." Didn't have any effect. crucify him, crucify him, was the cry stirred up by the old devil. And my friends, it's the same today, isn't it? We look around and we see so many atheistic people, secularists and humanists. What are they really saying? Away with him, away with him. We don't want to hear anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we think? Is it music in our ears? Do we say, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in my ear? It's real music to my soul. Do we love to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the apostle goes on, and when they had fulfilled all that was written, you see, he's directing them to the word of God, the truth of God, and it had to be fulfilled. The prophecy had to be fulfilled. The people were ignorant of it. There it was occurring before their face. They didn't realize it. And now the apostle is speaking to these people here in Antioch, in Pisidia, and telling them this great and wonderful truth. And so he says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree when he was crucified upon that cross. And when he'd been there for those 3 days and nights, all in accordance with the will of God, and when he then had given up the ghost, the work of God was finished. It is finished. And he gave up his spirit and died upon that cross. And they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Well, the devil no doubt thought he'd won. He thought he was the victor. He thought that Christ had died. And so he had. And why had he died? He died to atone for our sins. He shed his precious blood in order that we might be set free. It had to be. The devil didn't realize the true situation. But the Lord Jesus didn't remain there. The tomb could not hold him. Death could not hold him. He had to rise from the dead. Then we read these wonderful words in this 30th verse. But God raised him up from the dead. And aren't we thankful today that we have a risen Saviour? And so here he was, the apostle, in the synagogue here, telling these people, invited by the rulers to speak a word. We see the apostle grasping the opportunity and declaring to them very clearly the truth of the gospel, and speaking to them of what had occurred and the truth that God had raised him from the dead, no longer dead, and to live for evermore. And to think today that by his grace we shall live through him. He is all our hope. The risen Christ is all our hope for time and for eternity. So may you and I today go on our way rejoicing, thankful for the good news of the glorious gospel, to know that Christ died, yea, is risen again, so that we might live forever. Amen.